I invite you to take your Psalter hymnals and open them to the back with me to page 906. We are starting the third and the fourth main points of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. And so tonight we'll be looking at Articles 1 through 5. So that's 906, page 906. And I'll begin reading Article 1. Man was originally created in the image of God and was furnished in his mind with a true and salutary knowledge of his Creator and things spiritual, in his will and heart with righteousness, and in all his emotions with purity. Indeed, the whole man was holy. However, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation and by his own free will, he deprived himself of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place, he brought upon himself blindness, terrible darkness, futility and distortion of judgment in his mind, perversity, defiance, and hardness in his heart and will, and finally, impurity in all his emotions. Article 2, man brought forth children of the same nature as himself after the fall. That is to say, being corrupt, he brought forth corrupt children. The corruption spread by God's just judgment from Adam to all his descendants, except for Christ alone. Not by way of imitation, as in former times the Pelagians would have it, but by way of the propagation of his perverted nature. Article 3. Therefore all people are conceived in sin, and are born children of wrath, unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins, and slaves to sin. Without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they are neither willing nor able to return to God to reform their distorted nature, or even to dispose themselves to such reform. Article 4. There is, to be sure, a certain light of nature remaining in man after the fall. It's talking about general revelation here, by virtue of which he retains some notion about God, natural things, and the difference between what is moral and immoral, and demonstrates a certain eagerness for virtue and for good outward behavior. But this light of nature is far from enabling man to come to a saving knowledge of God and conversion to him. So far, in fact, that man does not use it rightly, even in matters of nature and society. Instead, in various ways, he completely distorts this light. Whatever its practice, precise character, and suppresses it in unrighteousness. In doing so, he renders himself without excuse before God. And Article 5. In this respect, what is true of the light of nature is also true of the Ten Commandments given by God through Moses, specifically to the Jews. For man cannot obtain saving grace through the Decalogue, because although it does expose the magnitude of his sin and increasingly convicts him of his guilt, yet it does not offer a remedy or enable him to escape from his misery. And indeed, weakened as it is by the flesh, leaves the offender under the curse. So the law doesn't save. General revelation doesn't save us from our sin. Tonight we're looking at Romans chapter 5. That's our passage this evening. What is ours in Adam? The inheritance that nobody wants but everybody gets, and then what the life that is ours in Jesus Christ through faith. Romans chapter 5, we'll start reading with verse 12, but first let's ask God for his blessing as we turn our attention to his word. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the Synod of Dort was held in order to settle a serious controversy in the Dutch churches. Jacob Arminius had questioned the teachings of Calvinism, of Calvin and his followers, Calvinists, on several important points. And after Arminius's death, his followers presented their views on five of these points in the Remonstrance, as it's called, or the protests of 1610. Now, in this Remonstrance, in this document, the Arminians taught election based on foreseen faith. We saw that in the first head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. Election based on foreseen faith. Universal atonement. Partial depravity. Resistible grace and the possibility of losing salvation. Now the canons, the Synod of Dort responded with the Canons of Dort rejecting these views and setting forth the Reformed doctrine on these points. And so the five heads or five topics within the canons are divided into four parts. And as we enter into the fourth or the third section of the canons here, what we see is that the third and the fourth main head of doctrine or point of doctrine are combined. So the topics of total depravity and irresistible grace are considered together. And the reason for this is because the Arminians' third point, the Remonstrance's third point on depravity, on its own, seemed orthodox. And it wasn't until you got to their fourth point on resistible grace that you began to realize what they meant by depravity and the effects of sin. Dr. Godfrey outlines the canons of Dort in a helpful way by describing the first point or head of doctrine as redemption planned. And so this would be the unconditional atonement, that first head of doctrine. Second, redemption accomplished. So limited atonement. Christ came and saved those he died for. And then the third section, redemption applied. What we would call total depravity and irresistible grace. The application of what Christ accomplished. And that's what we're looking at this evening. And we start by looking at sin. The effects of the fall, original sin, depravity. And as difficult and as depressing as it is to dive into what the Bible says about our sin and depravity and to even sing about our sin and depravity, it's an important topic, it's an important doctrine to cover and to have a clear understanding of so that we can fully appreciate the grace of God that's been poured out onto us in Jesus Christ. Because of the fall of Adam, we are all born enslaved to the guilt and the power of sin. We are under God's just condemnation. We are facing death and we are completely unable to do anything to save ourselves from that situation. If we don't understand how serious the consequences of Adam's sin are, we will never see God's grace as the source of all that is good. If we don't believe that sin affects every part of who we are, we're going to start looking for that one little bit of righteousness or that one little remaining bit of goodness in us as the reason for God to save us. And if we do that, we're never going to give God the glory that he deserves because of what he's done in accomplishing our salvation. How you understand man's fall into sin has everything to do with how you understand God's saving work. If you take the Arminian perspective, if man is simply wounded or sick because of sin, but not dead, then all he needs is a little bit of help to make him feel better and to get back up on his feet again. But if sin kills you, if you are totally dead and flatlined because of your transgressions, spiritually speaking, and physically speaking as well, what you need is salvation. What you need is resurrection, eternal life that's found in Christ alone. In our passage this evening, Romans 5, Paul is emphasizing the all people, the relationship to the that how all people are in relationship to one of two men. And your relationship to either Adam or Christ determines your eternal destiny. Your future, your eternity is determined by who you belong to. Either Adam or Christ. You either belong to Adam and are under the sentence of death because of his sin, or you belong to Christ and you are assured of eternal life because of his righteousness, because of what he has done for your salvation, which is yours through faith. And that's the main point of what Paul is explaining. Sin through death, sin and death through Adam, and righteousness and life through Christ. This evening we have 4 points that we'll be considering. This morning we only had 2, so it all evens out. The first point is sin came into the world through one man. So here's how sin came into the world. Basically, the Canons of Dort begins this section by describing the basic common conviction when it comes to depravity. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So sin produces death and all die because of sin. Sin, death is universal because sin is universal. If you go back to Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, as we think about that, as we're thinking about the very beginning, the question that comes to mind is, well, did God create us to be so bad? Where did this corruption come from? Did he create us to be so wicked and perverse? And the answer is no, not at all. We were created in God's image. If you go all the way back to Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And the canons of Dort in Article 1 pick up on that truth. Our Reformed theology doesn't begin with total depravity. Even when we're talking about total depravity, we don't begin with total depravity. We begin with the goodness and the perfection of the fall. Look what Article 1 in the canons of Dort states. Man was originally created in the image of God and was furnished in his mind with a true and salutary knowledge of his Creator and things spiritual, in his will and heart with righteousness, in his emotions with purity. Indeed, the whole man was holy. Man was created by God in the image of God. And man's holiness was complete. It was total. His mind, his will, and his affections. That's a threefold theological understanding of man, which was familiar in a traditional way of breaking things down. Basically, the mind was created to truly know God, to have a true knowledge of God. The will was righteous and holy. And the affections or the emotions were pure. When we're talking about being created in God's image, what we mean is that Adam and Eve were created good in true righteousness. When it comes to their mind, their will, their emotions, it's a true holiness, a true knowledge of God. And when you truly know God, that contributes to glorifying God, because the more we know about God, the more we praise God, loving Him with all of our hearts, living with Him forever. God created us good, perfect in His image, without sin. And if that's the case, then where did this sin come from? Where did this misery and this brokenness of human nature in the world we live in come from? Well, Article 1 continues. However, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation, and by his own free will, I'm just going to pause this there for a minute. The canons of Dort say that man has a free will. At least Adam had a free will. He deprived himself of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place, he brought upon himself blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and distortion of judgment in his mind, perversity, defiance, and hardness of his heart. Now you're going through those three distinctions when it comes to anthropology. And finally, impurity in his emotions. Paul explains the effect of Adam's sin in the following way. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Where does sin come from? Where does corruption come from? It comes from Adam. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, Paul here is explaining how Adam's sin affects all of us. The imputation of Adam's sin to us, if you want to say it like that. Paul isn't talking about the actual sins that we commit. He's talking about the sin that we are guilty with because Adam represented all of us when he sinned on our behalf. And so the idea that all men sinned, that death came to all men because all sin, means that God thought of us as having sinned when Adam disobeyed, when he committed that first sin. The next few verses explain what Paul means there. Verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there's no law. So how do you know if there's sin, if there's no law to tell you that there is sin? Well, Paul points out, verse 14, everybody was dying, which is the curse of sin. So even though from Adam to Moses, you don't have the law of God saying that that is sinful, you still have people dying, which is the curse of sin. And that's the point that Paul is making. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. They didn't do what Adam did, but they're still paying the price. Because Adam was a type of the one who was to come. And here's why. God appointed Adam as the representative of us all. He represented all of humanity. His actions, his decision was on behalf of all of us. What he did for us. So when he fell, we all fell into sin and were judged and received the same death penalty that he received. Paul continues, verse 18 and 19, further explain that the idea that God counted us guilty because of Adam's sin. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, and then positively so, one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So the goodness of man at creation is lost because of the temptations of the devil and because Adam exercised his free will. Man was created with a free will. And he used that free will to choose to disobey God. Calvinists, Reformed, believe in human free will, in Adam. He was the only one with a truly free will. And he used that free will to rebel. And Adam lost the greatest gift which he had been created with. His mind lost his knowledge of God. Now his mind was blind, not seeing the truth. It's distorted. It became self-centered and self-imprisoned. He lost his holiness, his will, lost its holiness. It became wicked in rebelling against God and hardened against God in his ways. And when it comes to his affections or his emotions, they're no longer rejoicing in the good, but rather rejoicing in the evil. And that's what Adam passed down and on to the entire human race. That's what's called theologically original sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. All sinned in Adam. Original sin is the guilt of the entire human race because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Original sin is the guilt that we inherit from Adam and the fall. It's a natural part of being human. It's the fact that we have a sinful nature. Article 2 describes original sin. Man brought forth children of the same nature as himself after the fall. That is to say, being corrupt, he brought forth corrupt children. The corruption spread by God's judgment from Adam to all his descendants except for Christ. Not by way of imitation, that's what Pelagius taught, but by way of propagation of this perverted nature. So fallen man can only produce fallen children. Here we have the doctrine of original sin. The sin originally committed by Adam is now passed on to all of his descendants. And this passing on of Adam's sin to his children was according to the righteous judgment of God. And what that means is that all humans, all people are born guilty and corrupt in Adam. Now I mentioned Pelagius. In the Early 5th century, there was a British monk named Pelagius, and he challenged the doctrine of original sin that was taught by Augustine, or Augustine, whatever your preference is. Pelagius taught that humans were sinners because they were just copying other sinners. They imitated and copied the lives of other sinners. All the bad examples around you led you to become sinners. You had a free will to reject sin if you wanted to, and Pelagius thought that some did. But there was not anything compelling them to actually sin, or anything like an original sin. And that's in contrast to Augustine, who taught that all humans are born guilty and corrupted by Adam's sin, that they don't have a free will and live in rebellion against God unless they're set free by his grace. Now, the reason I share all this with you is because Pelagius is condemned as a heretic for about 1,000 years up to the Synod of Dort. Pelagius is a heretic, and so to call someone a Pelagian is basically to condemn them to heresy. So here, as the canons of Dort are even mentioning or even connecting the Arminian teaching with Pelagius, they are now associating the Arminian teaching with Pelagianism and siding themselves with Augustine. Adam had a free will. Adam could choose to obey or disobey. And Adam represented each and every one of us as humans when he decided to rebel against God. And as a result, we are guilty of sin. We are guilty of original sin. We only have the ability in and of ourselves to sin and to die. To put it another way, no human being has the ability or power to live a perfect life. Because of original sin from Adam, no one can live without sinning, just like no one can live without dying. Sin entered the world through that one man, Adam. Sin came into the world through one man. That's original sin. Now we move on to our second point this evening, how death spread to all men because all sinned. Now we're talking about total depravity. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Here Paul is emphasizing the seriousness of the situation. And it's not just here at the beginning of our passage. You can go all the way back to Romans chapter 1, where Paul is laying out and describing God's wrath against mankind. He's describing our sinfulness and our total depravity. If you look at Romans 3, there Paul is driving home the point that there is no one righteous. This is total. It is all-inclusive. No one is left out. And Paul brings home his point by pulling scripture quotations throughout the Bible just to make it clear that there is no one righteous. Not even one. There's no one who understands. No one who seeks God. He's driving home the point that we are sinners. That we have turned away, that we have become worthless, that sin affects every part of our human existence, our mind, our wills, our bodies, our all affections, they're all affected by sin. Every dimension of our personality suffers at some point because of the weight of sin that has infected the human race. And this is called total depravity. Think of Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Total depravity means that every part of a person has been affected by, or messed up by, or corrupted by sin. Now, It can be a little bit confusing when we talk about total depravity, because some people make the mistake that and think that we're talking about absolute depravity. Total depravity does not mean absolute depravity, that we are absolutely as wicked as we can possibly be all of the time. The reason that doesn't happen is because God holds us back. We are totally depraved, which means that sin touches every part of our being. We're not as absolutely wicked as we possibly could be. So we need to keep that distinction in mind. And Article 3 in the Canons of Dort is describing this total depravity. It's explaining the meaning and the consequence of original sin. And as it does so, it's defining total depravity, how sin touches every part of who we are. All humans are born dead in sin, incapable of any saving good, living out their lives in sin and for sin. Because of that, they're under God's wrath. They can't help themselves. They are so lost that they're unable to turn to God on their own. And even worse, they don't want to turn to God or to be changed. And the only hope for these utterly lost people is for God to take the initiative, for God to take the first step and to regenerate those who are lost by His grace so that they can be saved. Now, the Synod of Dort was responding to the Arminian teaching that sin doesn't impact every aspect of who we are. They actually rejected one of the Arminian teachings as an error. The teaching that sin doesn't affect every part. The Arminians tried to say that only the mind and the emotions were corrupted by the fall into sin, but not the will. And Synod's response, if you look at the rejection of errors, I think it's rejection 3. Synod's a little surprised by this error of separating the will from the mind and the affections, because that's a new way of trying to maintain freedom of the will when it comes to salvation. That, well, you know, we're going to separate the will from your emotions and your mind. That was affected by sin, but this part wasn't. You can still truly desire righteousness and truly desire God. And Synod's response is, wow, that's a new one, but yeah, it still contradicts Scripture. Jeremiah 17, the heart itself is deceitful above all things. Ephesians 2, all of us also lived among them, the sons of disobedience at one time in the passions of our flesh, following the will of our flesh and thoughts. And so that error was rejected. And another error that was rejected is the error that we aren't totally dead in our sin. That we aren't totally depraved. That there's still a hint of a desire for righteousness in us that's pleasing to God. And Synod rejects that by pointing to Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Sin came into the world through one man, original sin. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Total depravity. So what is the answer that can get us out of this mess? What can help us here? Can our nature help us? Can the light of nature within us help us, or can the law help us out? That's our third point. The law came in to increase the trespass. And so if you're asking the question, well, can the law save us? Is there anything left in us that can save us? Article 4 in the Canons of Dort is saying no, nature can't regenerate sinners. There's an inadequacy of the light of nature. Now, the canons very clearly teach total depravity. Synod declared that human separation from God does not mean that man can't know anything at all. Just because we are totally depraved, just because we are infected with original sin, doesn't mean we don't know anything at all. And that's what's being referred to here in Article 4. The light of nature, general revelation, still shines. And it's actually that light of nature, general revelation, that leaves man without an excuse. And it's not as bad as he possibly could be. Totally depraved in relation to God doesn't mean that they're absolutely depraved in every possible way. There's still this ability to know, and even this ability to know that God exists. Now, the way that I define this teaching, which Dort is trying to explain, is even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. So man is still, fallen man can still know some things, even the existence of God. He can learn things about this world and even make some correct distinctions in life. And that's what Article 4 is explaining in the first part. Basically, even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. But then it goes on to say that this light of nature can't provide a saving knowledge of God or spark a desire to turn to God. The light of nature isn't even enough to provide a reliable knowledge and action when it comes to human matters. So it's not enough to give us a saving knowledge of God. Yes, it's enough to leave us without excuse when it comes to judgment day. They're not going to be able to plead ignorance. Romans 1, fallen humans are without excuse. But it's not enough to save us. Actually, Dort points out that what we do with this light of nature is suppress the light, suppress the knowledge of God that shines around us, general revelation. And so the second half of this teaching is that, yeah, the blind squirrel eventually finds a nut once in a while, but then calls the nut a rock and throws it away. We suppress that truth. So that light of nature, general revelation, isn't an option to save us from our original sin, our total depravity. So what else is there? Article 5 in the Canons of Dort turns to the law of God. The light of nature, general revelation, isn't going to work. So what about God's law? Here's the law of God that he gave to his people Israel on Mount Sinai through Moses. And the problem here is that the law shows us how great our sin is. It teaches us clearly that we are sinners. The better we know the law, the more fully we learn about our sinfulness. And while the law tells us the truth about ourselves, it doesn't give us the strength to live differently. It doesn't show us how to escape this depravity and sin. It's just shining the flashlight in the dark corners of our hearts saying, yeah, you're a sinner. You're depraved. You have original sin. It's not the law's fault. Romans 7, Paul says the law is perfect. It's holy, righteous, good. The problem isn't the law. The problem is our inability to keep the law. Because sin has touched every aspect of who we are. The law doesn't save. We've fallen into this pit of sin, depravity. And all the law can do is shine a light on our situation and say, yeah, you're stuck in a pit of sin and depravity. Through the law comes knowledge of sin, conviction of sin. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, but rather it's through the law that we become conscious of sin. And so we are guilty of original sin. Sin touches every aspect of who we are. We're totally depraved. General revelation is enough to leave us without excuse but not save us. And the law simply highlights the trouble that we're in. And so at this point, we've hit rock bottom. There's no one righteous, no, not one. No one is declared righteous by observing the law. Instead, the law simply makes you more aware of the fact that you're not righteous. And so, at this point, we're ready to hear some good news. And that's our fourth and our final point. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. End of verse 20 there, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We inherited from Adam sin and death. And what we receive from Christ is righteousness and life. That's the other half of this imputation. The imputation of Christ's righteousness and his perfect obedience. Here we're moving from tragedy to triumph, from the pits of sin and misery and despair to the glory of Christ's righteousness and what he has accomplished for our salvation. Pollock explains the connection between what we receive through Adam and what we receive through Christ. There's a similarity between Adam and Christ. And the fact is, who you belong to determines what you receive. For if the many died by the trespass of one sin, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Everyone is considered guilty and faces death because of Adam. It's all inclusive. All have sinned. Imputation of Adam's sin to everyone. And Paul is pointing to the similarity between Adam's relationship with those he represents, his descendants, and Christ's relationship to his descendants, those he represents. Verse 17, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, so that's Adam, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, so we're talking about those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So notice how Paul is referring to those, not all, it's those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Those, they are the ones who reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul's already said that all died with reference to Adam's sin, and now it is those who receive the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, justification, those are the ones who reign in life through Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for those who inherit original sin from Adam. That's the only hope for those who are totally depraved. The only hope is to turn to Christ in faith, to believe in Jesus Christ. And even that faith is a gift from God. What Paul is saying is that the enjoyment of the gift and the grace of God is even more for sure, more certain than the death that came to all in Adam. The reality of sin and death is undeniable. We see it. We experience it. And the point that Paul is making is that even more certain is the gift of God's grace in Christ to all who believe, all who receive, all who respond to God's grace. So who is your representative? Who do you belong to? There's only two options. There's no middle ground here. You either belong to Adam and are under the sentence of death because of sin, his sin, your sin, or you belong to Christ and have the assurance of eternal life because of his righteousness, which is yours through faith. In this way, Christ's righteousness is ours. Paul says that we are those who received the free gift of righteousness, that we are made righteousness. Yes, Adam's guilt was imputed to us, belonged to us, but Christ lived, suffered, died for our sins. Our sins were put onto Christ, imputed onto Christ. And now what Paul is explaining here is that through faith, Christ's righteousness, his holiness, his perfection is given to us so that when God looks at us who are in Christ, he sees the perfect righteousness of his one and only Son. As if we had never sinned nor been a sinner. As if we had been as completely obedient as Christ was for us. And this is the heart of the gospel. That God declares us to be righteous, not on the basis of what we have done or our holiness, but rather on the basis of Christ's perfect righteousness, which is now declared to be yours and mine through faith. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Earlier I mentioned how Augustine explained that we only have the ability to sin and to die. Well, he went on to explain that in heaven, because of Christ, we have just the opposite. We will not be able to sin. And we will not be able to die. Instead of sin and death through Adam, we have righteousness and life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, the seriousness of our fall and guilt, the intensity of our sin and corruption highlights for us the desperate need that we have for the salvation found in Christ alone. How important and crucial his sacrifice truly was for our salvation. Because sin had corrupted us as humans, touched every part of who we are, weighed us down with guilt. We needed a Savior to rescue us from the pit of sin. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for sending your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Help us every day to live in light of the grace that you have poured out onto us in Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.